in chapter 2. Now, the last time I spoke a couple of weeks ago, we were in the Philippian epistle just briefly in chapter 1. In fact, in the first verse, perhaps you may recall that it says the term Jesus Christ in the first verse, and all the saints in Christ Jesus. So we have the reversal, Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. And we briefly touched on why that was there. Sometimes it's permissible for us to say Christ Jesus, but when God says it in the term Christ Jesus, it's more of a heavenly relationship, I believe. It seems there may be other reasons that I'm not aware of. There's probably quite a few things in God's Word that I'm not aware of. No one's an expert on God's Word, but I've had the wonderful privilege of being with people who knew a lot more than I did in God's Word, and they are now with the Lord of glory. They're in heaven, and they actually took the time to teach me many things. And I was really a good student. I wanted to listen, so I didn't ask too many questions even. And they told me, in the term Jesus Christ, they said, this man was from Australia that told me this. He said, this is Jesus Christ emphasizes the more earthly relationship. So going on into chapter 2, what I'd like to do is speak more about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And some of us here are new, and this is not new to many people that are in this meeting, but I'd like to emphasize the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk about Christian living, and we could do that, and that's fine. That's all part of God's Word. God's Word teaches that, how to live the Christian life. But what I'd like to do is to actually focus on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why, there's a reason for it. You may or may not be saved. I don't know everyone in this meeting. There may be some unsaved here. And I'll tell you frankly, before I got saved, I did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not. I want to make that clear. I've said it before from the platform. I did not. I did not love God at all. I had nothing to love him with because I wasn't saved. If you're not saved and you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't love God, that is perfectly normal. And I'll tell you why. You can't love the Lord Jesus Christ the way you should until you are saved. That's what it means to be born again. You have nothing to love him with. You can have natural affection one to another, husband and wife, there's natural affection, whether they're saved or not. You can have a child loving its parent. That's perfectly natural. The Bible talks about natural affection. What I'm talking about here is supernatural affection, something that we're not born with. We're born again with it. That is why you must be born again. You do not become a child of God, for instance, until you are born again into God's family. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You are not a child of God. You may be a child of your parents, adopted or natural birth, it doesn't matter. You can be a child. That's the relationship. That's a natural relationship. But as far as God is concerned, the Bible teaches that though we are the offspring of God in the book of the Acts, he's talking to those who have been created by God, the relationship is not there as a child to a parent until you are born again. That is why you must be born again. I hope you understand that. If I haven't made myself clear, please see me afterwards. But the relationship that we, many of us, most of us here have, is that of a child to a parent when we talk about God being our Father. It's because we're born again. Now, one of the things that happens when we're born again is that we take on the nature of God. There are people that I'm related to, and there's three generations. If you look at them from behind as they're walking down the street, I saw this, you can see them, that they're all related, because father, son, and grandparent, they all walk the same. You can just tell. They're all father, son, and grandparent. They're all walking the same. When a person is born again, you start to walk like your parent, like God. Now, what does that mean? How does God walk? Well, walking in the Bible is a term that is used as our manner of life. Our conversation is another term that is being used in the Bible. Like father, like son. That's an old Yankee expression, as far as I know. That's where it comes from. Like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. There's all kinds of things that we notice from one generation to the next. I spoke briefly about inheriting physical problems from my parents. But you know what? Every one of us has that physically. We inherit this or that from our parent. But when a person is born again, there's another thing that you have. You have a new nature. Now, does it bother you to sin? The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. But does it bother you when you sin? And if it does, why? You ever wonder about that? If it doesn't bother you to sin, and you fluff it off, and you say, oh, everybody sins, nobody's perfect. Well, if it was me, I would put a question mark as to whether I was saved. Because the new nature, we could read that in 1 John, but I'm going to actually talk about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, here's what it says. He's talking to Christians. All the epistles are to Christians, people that are saved. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. In verse 5, chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, you could see right away, if you're not familiar with this passage, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not an ordinary human being. Who, being in the form of God, what does that mean? That refers to his pre-incarnate. Before he was born, he was in the form of God. Now, we know from John chapter 4, when our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is speaking about his Father, he said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And if you want to worship him, that means to present Christ to him, and which is what we did this morning. It's a sacrifice of our lips. The overflow of your heart comes out of your mouth. As a man thinketh, so is he. Well, if you're saved, you have a sense of worship toward God the Father. And what do? The sacrifice of our lips. It's not a ministry meeting. It's not. It's a worship meeting. And we have to be careful. What you're doing as a believer priest is that you are giving Christ the sacrifice of our lips, telling God what you think of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. in different places too. And that's what we do. And the women are silent, but God hears your every thought. And that is the thing. We must be occupied with Christ to remember him in his death until he comes. The death was a sacrifice that he made to redeem us from our sins, because our life was not worthy to be a sacrifice. God only wanted clean sacrifices. Here's the dilemma that God had, if you can call it that. God doesn't seem to have any dilemmas in the sense that we do. But here's the paradox. Blood had to be shed because God is holy. Blood had to be shed. But the fact is, we've inherited a sin nature, and our sin has tainted our very being, every aspect of it. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible teaches. So our sacrifice, I could give my life to God to try to appease him somehow, and it wouldn't work because I'm a faulty sacrifice. The fact is, I was a born sinner, natural born sinner. Birds fly, fish swim, people sin. So who will offer a sacrifice? God did. He gave his son, born of a woman, but he did not inherit a sin nature. It was impossible for him to sin. Some people seem to think that Christ could have sinned, but did not. If that's what you believe, you're not saved. I don't believe it. You can say you're saved, but I don't see how you could take that and not believe that Jesus Christ is God. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you're not saved. You're not. The Bible says that you're not. Unless you believe that I am he, Christ said, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that Christ could have sinned? All right, let me put it another way. Could God sin? No. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's what the Bible teaches. God manifested in the flesh. Now, having said that, we'll continue on. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he's God. But made himself of no reputation. Now, there are seven steps downward that the Lord Jesus Christ took to come here to die for your sin and my sin. But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now remember, he was in the form of God, but when he was made in the likeness of men, he took upon himself the form of a servant. That's what it says here. Made in the likeness of men. And verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? I spoke a moment ago of the sacrifice for sin, and it was necessary for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our sins upon him. Now, when he was on that cross, bear this in mind, be very careful here, he was never defiled. He bore the sin of the world, but he was never defiled by it. God the Father had to turn away from God the Son because of your sin and my sin. You know why? Because God is holy and he cannot look upon sin. He was made to be sin for us, yes, but he was never defiled. The moment he was defiled, if it was possible, he would no longer be worthy as a sacrifice. And he could no longer be victorious over sin. How can you defile God? Did he ever stop being God? No. On the cross, he bore our sin, but he was never defiled. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. God says it. Now, he was never defiled, even though he bore the sin of the whole world. That's what the Bible teaches there, too. Some people think that Christ had a limited atonement somehow. Well, you're limiting God is what you're doing. I say that every time. I'll correct it because there's a lot of people going around saying, Christ didn't die for me. Oh, yes, he did. The Bible says so. Yes, he did. Now, you don't believe me? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I've said this here before. I just want to make this perfectly clear. There's no reason for you to go to hell. You'll never be able to tell God at the great white throne if you do end up in hell and get coughed up and brought before the first person, the second person, I should say, of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 2, and there's more than one of these verses. 1 John chapter 2. And he's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 2. He's speaking, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, in verse 1. And to continue, he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, our, us Christians, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does that mean, the whole world? That means everybody in the world. That's what it means. Everybody in the world. So he's the mercy seat. That's what that word propitiation means. It's the mercy seat. And mercy is the withholding of judgment from God. So if you do die in your sins, it's your fault, not God's fault. God has no faults. But he has made it available for you. Now, how do I know whether I'm ready to be saved or not? Well, I'll tell you what, the same reason I know I was ready to be rescued from drowning when I was a kid. I didn't enjoy the experience, but I knew I needed to be rescued. Because I couldn't rescue myself. You'll know when you're ready to be saved. When you see the holiness of God, that he's holy and you're not, you're ready to be saved. You're not ready until that happens. Put yourself in the position, are you ready to meet God right now? Are you? If you are, then you know you're saved. If you're ready to meet God, not on your own righteousness now, but I mean God could look at you and see in you, and you in Christ in you, and that's why you know you're going to heaven, because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have his righteousness. That's how you know. You know you're saved. And you're ready to meet God. Even though you don't want to yet, you are ready yet. You're ready. If you're not ready, if you can't see yourself in Christ, was there ever a time when you saw yourself as a sinner before God? Did you ever notice that you were a sinner? Did you ever know that? If you didn't know it, and you're really not, you don't care, you're not saved. And nothing I can say is going to convince you otherwise. But maybe something God says in the Bible will. Let's continue in Philippians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 9 again. We'll continue on. Wherefore, that wherefore means because of this. That's what wherefore means. Because of this, in other words, the previous verses, God also hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, what does that mean? Things under the earth, what's that? Do you know that the people in hell are going to bow? But in their case, it's not going to do them any good as far as salvation is concerned. They're lost. I could turn to Luke chapter 16, and there's a story there, and I believe it's not a parable, it's a true story, about a man who died in his sins. And he knows he's there, for he never asked, why am I in hell? He never asked why. That's one of the things you'll notice. It's not only what God says, it's what God doesn't say. How come this man never asked why? He knew in his conversation with Abraham across the Gulf, speaking to Abraham on the other side, he says, I want you to send Lazarus back from the dead to my five brothers, that they'll see him from the dead. They knew him. They knew he died. Now he's back. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if one rise from the dead and go back. And that's quite true. Do you remember when Lazarus, the other Lazarus in John chapter 11, died and was risen by the Lord Jesus Christ? And people that saw that, some of those people were the enemies of Christ, and they ran to the Pharisees and said, he rose Lazarus from the dead. Did they believe? No, they didn't. They tried to put not only the Lord Jesus Christ to death after that, because many believed on him, but they tried to put Lazarus to death as well. There's the evidence of somebody rising from the dead and not believing. Now, it's up to you. It's between you and God. If you're not saved in this meeting, you know what I would do? I can't just tell you to get saved. That depends upon a work between you and God. What I can do is this. I tell you what to do. And I do this all the time. I'm saved. I'm not going to lose my salvation. But that's not what I say to God. I says, Lord, will you make this plain to me? What you want me to do in this situation or that situation. I'm a dad. I've got children. And I had a dad who was very strict and very stern. He raised five boys, actually six, including the foster child. With five boys, he was a very stern man. He had to be. But one thing that would melt his heart is if I went to him and I asked him, I says, Dad, I really don't understand what you want me to do. He softened right up and he said, Michael, come here. I'll tell you what to do. What don't you understand? He never raised his voice. He just told me what he wanted. He made it plain to me because what I did is I approached him. Now, if you approach God that way, God will take you and say, all right, let's talk. Let's talk. He's not going to raise his voice. He's a real dad. Not yet, if you're not saved. He wants to be your dad. He really does. Abba, Father. That's what it means, dad. Some of us didn't have dads, maybe, that were around. And maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you do. But if you come and you approach God that way and say, Lord, am I saved? Am I really one of your children? If I'm not, please tell me. Show me. Show me. And make that a daily prayer. Every day, all day, if you need to. Am I saved? Am I one of your children? I don't remember the experience. I just don't remember. Make it plain to me. Tell me what you want me to do. And God will do it. He will. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? It's part of a verse. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll never turn you away. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He died for your sins at Calvary. He wants you to be saved. And he wants to see your face in heaven. He does. And the Bible says, the day is coming when Christ shall see of the travail of his soul. That means the labor of his soul. Travail is when a woman is expecting and has a baby. She's going through labor and it's hard. But when she sees the baby, the Bible says, she forgets all the labor and has joy because a man has come into the world God feels the same way when a person gets saved. He has a new child, and he's happy. He's always happy anyway, he's God. But the joy that you have, he enjoys your joy. He's happier to see you enjoy. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance, and there's only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. What's stopping you from coming? And maybe you're not convicted of sin. Maybe that's it. And I can't convict you of sin. It's not my place. I couldn't do it anyway. It's God's place. But as I said a moment ago, if you're not saved, why not? Ask yourself, why not? Did you ever talk to God about it? Did you ever ask him? You know, I'll tell you what. Some people say that there's nothing in you that would make you want to come to Christ. That's not true. Let me explain something. You don't come to Christ because you love him. There's no way anybody comes to Christ. You don't know him. How can you love him? You don't know him. You might love your idea of God, but that's not the way God is. You're loving somebody that doesn't exist. Because if you're not saved, you don't know who God is, and you don't know him. All you're doing is loving your idea of God. You know why people in Hollywood get married all so many times? They're in love with being married. They're not in love with the person they're marrying. They like that one until another one comes along that they like better. They don't love that person. They love their idea of that person. And they love the idea of marriage and having a family. No. Look, I said a moment ago, why do people come to Christ? Everybody has a sense of self-preservation. Do you want to go to hell? Let me put it that way. Do you want to go to hell? Some people have a funny idea of hell, just like they have a funny idea of who God is. They think, I talked to one man, his name was Godfrey. There was nothing about God, about him. But I liked him, and I cared about him. He's gone now. I says, Godfrey, do you want to go to hell? I'm not asking you if you want to go to heaven. I said, do you want to go to hell? He said, yes, I do. And he thought it was funny. I looked at him and I says, why? He said, that's where all my friends are. And he laughed at me. And I says, Godfrey, are you serious? He says, no. I said, but do you want to go to hell? Do you understand what hell is? He says, Mike, I sold out before you were born to the devil. I sold out. And he wasn't smiling when he said it. I sold out. I lost contact with that man, but I read the obituaries. You can tell it's a sign of old age. You read the obituaries. Sometimes you have more friends gone than you have friends here. There his name was, Godfrey, and his last name. He's gone. Oh, I hope he got saved. If not, he's in an awful hell. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Are you saved? When was it? Why was it? Why did you get saved? To get mom and dad off your back? Coming from a Christian home? I knew somebody like that. Mom and dad, he went to a Christian school. I knew a Christian school once. You know what? The man who actually ran the school, told me, he says, yep, nobody graduates the eighth grade until they get saved. Mm-mm-mm. That man should not be teaching school. He shouldn't be teaching anything. I says, how many people graduate every year? He says, 100%. And I know why. That man is doing God and those students a great disservice. That's foolish. It's God's time that we have to deal with. You see the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11 of our chapter? He said that every tongue should confess. We know that every knee shall bow in verse 10. But every tongue in heaven, on the earth, and in hell will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what? As Christians, it is our job, and it's a wonderful thing, to glorify God and to own Christ as Lord and declare him as our personal, our own Lord and Savior. And it's a privilege. But God is going to be glorified. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem and everybody was making, really, they were waving palms and so on, making a big thing, and they were praising him just before he was crucified, probably, maybe by the same, some of the same people at least. They changed. People do that. And the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, they said, make your disciples be quiet. Listen to what they're saying. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if these should keep their peace, even the stones would cry out. God is going to be glorified, regardless of what you or I do. But I will tell you for myself that I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number. And you have a choice to make. You really do. Some people say you don't have a choice. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. Remember that man in hell? Let them hear the prophets, and it's up to them to be persuaded. What does that mean? That's free choice, right? Sure it is. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told that story, that incident. It's not just a story, it's an incident. When he wept over Jerusalem, of course, just before he was crucified, the crux of what he said was, I would, but you wouldn't. Not that you couldn't, but that you wouldn't. Words have meaning, and that's what he said. So if you end up in hell, and I've talked to people that I don't know where they are now, but I can't judge them. I give out the gospel. Lord willing, we'll do it again tonight. But it's up to you. If not, why not? Did you ever ask why I don't want God? Did you ever ask why? Look into yourself. Introspection can be a good thing. It can be a horrible thing if it comes up bad. But then you can do something about it. Look into yourself and to see, why am I not saved? Is it because I can't stand Christians? I know people like that. They say, you hypocrites. I've been called every name in the book, and I can't repeat them. Some names, they even used a foreign language that I didn't know what it was, but I could get it by the tone. They call you that. The world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, the Lord said. They hated him before they hated us. Don't let that bother you. live for Christ. Christians are far from perfect. If you can't see Christ in your brother, see your brother in Christ. Okay? Remember your own sins, that God actually must judge sin, of course, but he sees you in Christ. Now, here's the thing. Are you saved? You know, 2 weeks from now, I'm probably going to forget what I said. And you might forget it a lot quicker than that if you're not saved. It's all right. It's up to God to do this. But in hell, that same portion that we spoke about in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man that died and went to hell, one of the things that Christ said about that man, that Abraham said to that man who was lost, he said, "Son, remember. Remember, you are going to have the capability to remember." How many things? Well, I'm old, and I've got a whole lifetime behind me. And the thing is, memory can be a curse as well as a blessing. And many of the things that have happened to me and that I have done, and I think everybody's this way, you would rather not remember some of the things that you've done and that I've done. Memory can be good and it can be bad. If you die in your sins, you will remember this message and any other message that you have experienced. You'll remember that. You'll have all eternity to remember it. And it will torment you. It'll add to the torment that is already there. The solemn warning is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. Now, if you have no choice, how can you command anyone to do anything if that person has no will of their own to either obey or disobey? Here's the thing. When you obey God, God honors that. He honors it, he recognizes it, and he honors it. Obey God. Come to him and say, "God, am I saved? Am I? If I'm not, please tell me." He'll tell you. And then what do? Once you find out, if you find out you're not saved, what do you do? Say, "I'm sorry for my sins. I need Christ as my Savior. I'm sorry for not believing for as long as I have. And I need a Savior." At that moment, God says he will save you. He will. It's not a question of wanting to or being chosen to. God desires that you want to, that you should be saved. And all you're doing is obeying him because you don't want to go to hell, and God honors that. You have a sense of self-preservation. Even the animals have it. They will avoid any kind of pain or danger. And now it's up to you to do the same thing. Let's close. It's 12 o'clock. Our Father, we have tried to give out the gospel. We've tried to teach, Father, about thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and why we should believe on him. We love to think about him. We love, Father, to talk about thy Son. We love to talk about thy word. Those of us that are saved, Father, we truly enjoy being part of thy family. Thank thee, Father, for saving as many as thou hast already saved. But, Father, for those who are not saved, we ask thee for thy help, that they might trust thy Son. Show them that they need a Savior. We ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.